Good morning. Thankful to have another opportunity to teach this morning. We do look forward to Brother John getting back tonight, Lord willing, but we'll try to cover for him in the meantime. Let's begin this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll read verses 44 through 48. 1 Samuel 17. Account here of David and Goliath, and we want to consider some things and the attitude that David had as he went up against Goliath. Beginning in verse 44, it says, "And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and will take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of a host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistines arose and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine." You know, we're all very familiar with the story here of David and Goliath, of this seemingly impossible task where this young shepherd is going up to this hardened man of war. But what we really want to focus on as the beginning of our lesson today is the attitude of and David's faithfulness as he went into battle with Goliath. And notice in verse 45, David knows that he is doing this in the name or the authority of the Lord. He says, "I come to thee in the name of the Lord." And in verse 46, David had that faith because he was doing it in the authority of the Lord, that the Lord would deliver Goliath into his hand. But also, very importantly, David knew that it was not his own strength that would accomplish this. He mentioned there in verse 47 that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. He said the battle is the Lord's. So David realized it wasn't David versus Goliath. It was really the Lord versus Goliath. And David was being used by the Lord here to accomplish that purpose. And so that's the topic of our lesson this morning, is we want to consider that the battle is the Lord's, and that we are all part of the Lord's work, and that we'll all face different battles at different times, and we'll talk about some of the things the Lord wants us to do to prepare for that. But just as David did here, we need to remind ourselves that the battle is the Lord's. It's not our own strength that is going to accomplish us winning that battle, but we need to have our faith and our trust in Him. And when we think of it that way, that it's the Lord versus these different ones, just as it was the Lord versus Goliath here, you know, that surely makes those odds seem a little bit better, doesn't it, when we think of it that way. We also see how David approached it in verse 48. When David knew that this was the Lord's will, that he go up against Goliath and that the Lord was going to defeat his enemies, we see in verse 48 there that David hasted and he ran toward Goliath. He didn't just walk into that battle. He knew that the Lord was using him to accomplish his will, and he had a great zeal to accomplish the Lord's will. And so we want to consider some of these examples that we see here with David and with others in the scriptures, and we want to consider how we need to go into the spiritual battles that we will all face, and how are we going to respond in these different battles. No doubt, one of the things that David remembered before he did this was what the Lord had taught his people in Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verses 1 through 4. Deuteronomy 20, verses 1 through 4. Here he says, "When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when you are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, approach this day unto the battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And that, isn't that exactly what David had in mind as he was going to battle against Goliath? Is that he remembered what the Lord had said, how that the Lord was going with them to fight against their enemies and that he would save them, and that he did not let his heart faint because of these enemies that were before him. But David is not the only example that we can find in the scriptures of this. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We can also look at the example of Jehoshaphat and the children of Judah as the Moabites and the Ammonites came up against them, and see a very similar situation that they were faced with. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we'll begin in verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So notice here this great multitude that comes out against Judah, and what is Jehoshaphat's initial response. Note here it says he feared. So he was very concerned about this great multitude which was coming up against them. And of course we can easily relate to that ourselves, because we're often faced with our own challenges as well, and we're often tempted to fear because of the situations that we're faced with. But we need to look at the rest of how Jehoshaphat and the children of Judah respond here. We need to be encouraged to respond the same way when we are faced with difficulties as well. In verse 4 it says, "And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil come upon us, as a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou gavest us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. So we see here that Jehoshaphat, just like David, knew that they did not have the strength in themselves to go up to battle against this great company. He said, we have no might against this great company. And he said, neither know we what to do. You know, again, we can all relate to those situations where we just don't know what to do and how to deal with the situation. What did they do in this case? Well, we see that they turned to the Lord, and that needs to be our response as well. And they came before the Lord to seek him, and as it says there in verse 4, to ask help of the Lord, and to realize that we of ourselves don't have the strength to get through these different battles that we'll be faced with. In verse 12, as he says here, we have no might against this great company that comes against us. We need to put our trust in the Lord as they did here. Now notice what the Lord does in response to this request from his people for his help. In verse 14 it says, Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mathaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, "Hearken ye, all ye Judah, and all ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go you down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. And you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeul. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." So here the Lord responds, and he sends one to prophesy in their midst. And there in verse 15 he says, "Be not afraid nor dismayed because of this multitude." And just as David had that mind that when he went up against Goliath, where he said, "The battle is the Lord's," here we see the very same statement being made by the Lord himself. He says, "For the battle is not yours, but God's." And we need to be reminded of that, that the Lord has put us in different situations that may seem very overwhelming at times and very difficult. And we need to understand and be reminded that he is working all of these things after the counsel of his own will, and that he is accomplishing his purpose, and that we need to trust in him. And so we see the continuation in verse 18. It says, "And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper.' And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, 'Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever.' And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten." Literally here, the children of Israel did not have to fight at all in this battle. The Lord showed how he was fighting this for them. And so as the Lord, as they began to sing the praises of the Lord and thanks to the Lord was literally fighting that battle for them. And we need to be encouraged to do the same, that we will put our trust in him, realizing that he will deliver us. And that while he used one person with David to defeat Goliath and to send the armies of the Philistines in disarray, he used zero here with Jehoshaphat. Literally, there was no one from Judah that was fighting in this battle. And so we need to be reminded of what Jonathan said when Jonathan and his armor bearer were going up against the Philistines. In 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 6, as they were there looking and considering those Philistines, it says, "And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, 'Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." We need to have a faith like this when we are facing difficulties, that there's no restraint to the Lord to use many or to use few to win that battle and to save us. And so we need to keep in mind that there's more than what meets the eye, and the Lord is working all of these things that are going on. We need to be walking by faith and not by sight, as we're seeing these ones such as David and Jehoshaphat and Jonathan as they're going into battle. 2 Kings chapter 6 is an interesting account where we can see that there was indeed a lot more than met the eye in that particular case when the Lord was fighting for Elisha. This was a situation where the army of Syria was trying to come against Israel, And they were continually frustrated because the Lord, of course, knew what they were up to. And the Lord was not, his intention was not that they defeat Israel. And so we pick up in verse 11 of 2 Kings 6. It says, "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" So the king was very frustrated at this point because that he was being outsmarted, so to speak, and he didn't realize that the Lord was the one that was protecting his people from his armies. So in verse 12, one of his servants that had some understanding spoke up. It says in verse 12, "And one of his servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." So here was this one in, of the army of Syria that understood, well, there's one of the prophets of God there in Israel that's telling the king the very things that the king of Syria was saying in his own bedchamber. He understood about the God of heaven. And so we see what the king of Syria does in verse 13. He said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he's in Dothan." Therefore sent he horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" So here Elisha's servant sees the city now has been surrounded by the Syrian army. And so the servant is asking Elisha, "What are we going to do now? What, how are we going to get out of this?" And Elisha's response in verse 16 is this. It says, "He answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Surely the servant at that time was looking at himself and looking at Joshua thinking, too. You know, there's not very many here to go against these Syrians. And so in verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. You know, Elisha understood that it wasn't the Lord's will for him to go just yet, and that the Lord, just as he had done for David, and just as he had done for Jehoshaphat, just as he had done for Jonathan, that the Lord was going to fight this battle for him as well. We need to be reminded that God is working all things together for good. This is a promise that we have from the New Testament in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. God is working all things together for good to them that love him and who are the called according to his purpose. We need to be comforted in that promise, knowing that whatever situation that we are in, that God is going to work it together for our good, and that we can trust him to fight these battles that are before us. And we need to be strong in those situations, just as these ones here. In Joshua chapter 1, we're presented with a situation where the Lord was now getting ready to use Joshua to go in and to take that promised land that he had told the Israelites was theirs. So just as we just noted the fact that the Lord has given us a great promise in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 that he's going to work all things together for our good, the Lord makes many promises, and he made promises to the children of Israel, and he told them, "This land is yours." But also notice what he tells Joshua as he's getting ready to use Joshua to lead his people into this land and to conquer that land. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So notice here the Lord reminds Joshua of that great promise that he had given to the children of Israel. He says in verse 3, every place that your foot shall tread, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses. And verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. He says, I will be with thee, I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. So the Lord reaffirmed his promises to Joshua before he sent Joshua into the land here. Why did he goes on, but why did he remind him of these promises? Well, that was part of what he was doing as he was encouraging Joshua to get ready for this job that was before him. And we need to be reminded ourselves of these promises that the Lord gives us. In the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, and hold your place there in Joshua. But in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, he tells us, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We constantly need to remind ourselves of the exceeding great and precious promises that we find in the Lord's Word. Just as the Lord is showing Joshua here and reminding him of the things that he had been told long before that he knew, nevertheless, the Lord found it important to bring that up to Joshua and to remind him of, and we need to be doing that as well for ourselves. If we go on in Joshua chapter 1, we'll see what the Lord continues to tell Joshua. He's just reminded him of these promises that he's made. But then in verse 6, he tells Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou shalt, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Notice here in just these few verses how the Lord repeats three times, be strong and of good courage. You know, the Lord had just gotten through pointing out these promises where he said, I've given you the land. Everywhere you go, is yours, and I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to leave you. But nevertheless, the Lord also reminds Joshua to be strong and of a good courage, because what is he getting ready to do? He's facing a very, very daunting challenge of having many, many enemies. If you go and you read through the book of Joshua, there are dozens and dozens and dozens of kings that the children of Israel are getting ready to go up against. And Joshua is the one that is leading them against those enemies. And so the Lord is encouraging Joshua to be strong as he's going up against those enemies, and to be courageous and to be reminded of the promises that the Lord has made. But also another very important thing that the Lord reminds him of is in verse 8, that Joshua would be very diligent to keep God's law, to walk according to all that is written therein, as he says there in verse 8. And of course, that needs to be our mind as well, that we are diligently doing all of God's commandments. You know, the promise that we read earlier in Romans chapter 8, who is the promise to? It's to those that love him and who are the called according to his purpose. And that implies that we are very diligent in keeping his commandments and doing his will and walking in his ways, just as he's reminding Joshua that Joshua and the people need to do. We need to remember that God's word is a very, very important part of that spiritual armor that we need to withstand against the devil and against his devices. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 17, as we consider how it's not our own strength and it's the things of God and the strength of God that will fight these battles. He tells us to use His armor. And He tells us about the things that make up that armor and why we need to have these things. In verse 11, He says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." We notice as He's describing this armor here that every part of that spiritual armor that we need to be able to stand up against Satan, it's either directly or indirectly related to the Word of God. On one hand, He describes that shield of faith, which of course we know that faith comes by hearing that Word of God. So whether it's the shield or whether it's a sword, which He also said it says is the Word of God, it's all related to the Word of God. And so it's very, very important for us to be reminded of the importance of God's Word, and that if we follow that Word, it will give us the things that we need to be able to stand up in battle against these the spiritual wickedness that He describes. It's a temptation for all of us to look to ourselves and to trust in our own selves, but the Lord says not to do this. In Jeremiah 17, beginning in verse 5, here it says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." We see here that the Lord wants us to not trust in ourselves and to not trust in man. He wants us to trust in Him and to put our confidence in Him. Judges chapter 7, we also might remember the account of Gideon when the Midianites were coming up against them, and the Lord, for a very specific reason, chose to give Gideon a very small army, and we'll see here why the Lord chose to do that. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "There are then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into thine hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand has saved me." So here were these Midianites, and if you go and you look at this account, you see that they're numbered as the multitude of as grasshoppers in multitude. And the Lord, though, realizes, well, He doesn't want the Gideon's army to realize or consider that they're the ones that are doing this. He wants them to understand, as we've seen in so many accounts already, that it is the Lord. The battle is the Lord's, and that He's the one that's fighting here. And so in this account, we see that the Lord gradually whittles down Gideon's army to just 300 men that go up and stand against these Midianites and defeat them. And it's very obvious from that account that it's not these 300 men that are the reason that those Midianites are defeated, but that it is the Lord that is accomplishing that. But notice, the Lord understood the temptation was common to them, that's common to all of us, that we are tempted to trust in our own strength and trust in ourselves. And the Lord did not want that to happen in this situation. But we need to be reminded that it is the Lord that's working in us. and that we need to trust in His strength and do it His way. In James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, he tells us how dependent we need to view ourselves upon the Lord. James 4, verses 13 through 15. He says here, "Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." We all need to remind ourselves of the fact that we don't know what tomorrow will bring, if there's a tomorrow. And that our attitude needs to be, if it's the Lord's will, we'll do this or we'll do that. We are completely in the Lord's hands. And we need to understand that, despite our best plans that we may lay out, that none of that is going to happen without the Lord desiring that to happen. As the Apostle Paul was speaking to the Athenians and trying to help them to know and understand the God of heaven, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, he says, "For in Him, in God, we live and move and have our being." He told those Athenians, "As certain also of your poets have said, for we are also His offspring." He was trying to show them there is a God and you're completely dependent upon that God. We're all completely dependent upon that God. It's in Him that we live and move and have our being. We need to have that attitude in all that we do, that we put all of our trust and all of our faith in Him, realizing that He's working these things and that the battle belongs to Him. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, we should always be reminding ourselves of the Lord's work. It says here, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will." God is working all things after His own will, and He's bringing these things to pass as He desires. And we need to be a part of that, that we can be used by God for good. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8 now and read verse 28 and the following verses to remind ourselves of the promise and remind ourselves that God is working with us. Beginning of verse 28, he says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them also He called. And whom He called, them also He justified. And whom He justified, them also He glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" So we see that great promise there in verse 28 that He is working all things together for good. And if He weren't in control, complete and utter control of this world and this universe, He wouldn't be able to do that. But we know that He is, and that He is working these things. And that His purpose for us, as He describes there in verse 29, is that we all would be conformed, made like the image of His Son. We all know that He's wanting to have His divine nature formed in each and every one of us, and He's working to make that happen. In verse 31, He asks us a question here. If God is for us, who can be against us? Wasn't that the mind that we saw in David and Jonathan and Jehoshaphat and these others? If God was for them, they all had their complete faith that He would allow them to defeat their enemies because He was fighting that battle. And we need to have that as well, that if God is for us, who can be against us? But for that to happen, we've got to be serving Him and fulfilling the purpose that He has for us. In verse 32, it says, "He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all." God has given us His Son that we can look to Jesus, that we can see that life that Jesus lived completely for His Heavenly Father, that path that Jesus has showed, that way that He's shown to the Father. He's given us Christ as an example for us to model our lives after and to follow and to learn of so that we can have His nature in us just as it was in Christ. In order for God to be for us, we need to be for Him and for His purpose and fulfilling His purpose. And so as we're getting ready to stand here in just a minute to sing, we're going to offer an invitation for those that are not yet a part of that body of Christ to consider that purpose that He did send His Son. He spared not His own Son, as He says there in verse 32. God was willing to give His own Son to show us the way to Him. He delivered up Christ for us all, as it says there in verse 32. We need to consider that sacrifice that the Father made in giving us His Son as an example to follow. And we need to be asking ourselves about this purpose, and am I ready to fulfill this purpose that the Lord has for me in this life? And am I ready to put my trust in Him so that He can be for me and that He can fight these battles for me? If your answer is yes to that question, we would ask that you come forward this morning to make your desire known to put on Christ and to become a part of His kingdom as we stand and sing together.